Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we pray tonight that it will be a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. Amen. This last week, we've been doing a holiday club here for some local children, and we call it Space Academy. We turned the stage here into a space rocket, and we took the children on a journey through time and space to the story of Daniel. And actually, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, if you know their story, they're people who are fantastic examples of living in the light of God, people who lived holy lives in really, really dark situations. They shined in a dark world, which is our theme tonight. Daniel, as you know, carried on praying, even though he knew the lion's den would be the punishment if he did so. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego wouldn't bow down to that golden statue, even though the fiery furnace was waiting for them. They shined as lights, didn't they, in that dark world at that time. At the holiday club, we had five children say a prayer of commitment for the first time, which I think is fantastic. I think that's really, really encouraging. And I just wanted to share that with you, you know, that we've got these five new children who wanted to give their lives to Jesus, something to be really encouraged by. And whether we're early in our Christian journey like those children are, or whether we're further on in our journey, God's word always has something new for us, doesn't it? And I pray tonight that we will be challenged, that we will be encouraged, and that we will meet with Jesus through his word. So we're carrying on with we're looking through Ephesians, and Ephesians gives this cosmic view of God's plan for the world. It explains the mystery of the gospel. Because of Jesus' death, all people can receive the gift of forgiveness. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, God brought all people together as a new humanity. Paul wrote Ephesians from prison, perhaps in Rome, Caesarea, or even Ephesus itself. It seems the audience was mainly non-Jewish Christians, and he emphasizes Christ's exaltation above all powers. He instructs us to stay strong in Christ against the schemes of the devil. It kind of reads a bit more like a sermon, a style that supports the idea that this was a letter that was sent round to be read out at multiple churches. But it does contain some standard features of a letter. It has an opening greeting, a conclusion, a benediction. The body of the text includes two broad sections. We have the opening theological section in chapters 1 to 3, and chapters 4 to 6, which sort of builds on that. And Paul begins the first section praising God for the blessings in Christ. Praying readers will know his hope, glory and power. He emphasizes that Jews and Gentiles are included in God's new life. And he speaks of his mission to proclaim the gospel, so we all know this fullness of God's love. And it's the second section that we're in tonight, where Paul urges his readers to live in the light of these truths. We should seek unity. We should use our gifts in ministry. We put away our old lives and we embrace new ones, characterized by wisdom and by the Holy Spirit. And in doing this, we need the full armor of God, which Paul explains at the end of the letter. So it's this idea of living holy lives and shining in a dark world that I'd like to focus on with you this evening. Last week, Simon explored the second half of chapter 4, where we considered how we'd go from being enemies of God to friends and then sons and daughters, how we're called to be united under Christ the head and to live pure lives. Now, my son Samuel, who is 6, has already presented me with his Christmas list. Probably, in his opinion, not too early. And in his opinion, these are things that he needs, not things that he wants, things that he needs. He needs, apparently, a selection of Nerf guns, some Hot Wheels, and computer games. So there we go. He is really easy to please, actually. I don't know if you're starting to think about Christmas presents already. Certainly, if you go into the shops, even a few months ago, they were starting to think about Christmas as well. And some people are quite easy to please, but we probably all have a great aunt or a nephew or a grandson or a grandma who's incredibly difficult to please as well. But here, though, we're called to do something eternal. We're called to please God, not to please God through gifts, but through our lives, through living as children of God. Because if we do this, our actions reflect God in our lives, don't they? That means others can start to see God through us. And to help us to do this, Paul is kind enough to give us some instructions, some rules for holy living. Now, the first half of the passage that Beth read is clearly a how not to live list. And that's something I would urge each one of us to read, to reflect on, to think about, to study. Because these are ways that Paul clearly sets out, are ways not for us to live. Tonight, though, I would like us to focus on how to live as God wants us to live. Because Paul offers practical clues. And if we explore God's word, we can come up to this guide, these rules for holy living. In verse 8, we're told, "For you were once in darkness, but now you live in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light." And we can do this by finding out what pleases God, by showing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So to help us do this, and in the tradition of this church and other evangelical churches, I've got this. It's called an acrostic. Haley had to help me understand what that meant, but basically the first letter of each of these five words helps spell out our theme for tonight. So L. L is for love. Love God and love your neighbour. Jesus gave this, didn't he? Not as a suggestion, but as a command. Not as a command, but as a command that is ranked as a summary of the whole law. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." There are over 16 references in the New Testament that tell us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to work no ill towards them, to please our neighbour, to speak the truth to our neighbour. One of the greatest stories that Jesus told concerned loving your neighbour. It's the story that follows that great commandment, the story of the Good Samaritan from Luke 29, how Jesus explains that our neighbour can be anyone, and we show love and mercy through our actions to our neighbour. L is to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we follow this command of love, those things that Paul described as being not of God's kingdom, the lust, the immorality and the like, maybe they won't be things that we're drawn to, because our focus is on God, our focus is on others and not ourselves. So we have L for love. We have I for imitate. Imitate Christ. John 3:11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." The Greek word for evil, imitate, means to duplicate, to follow. This means that if we claim to follow Jesus, we must duplicate, we must follow, we must imitate what Jesus has done. We are Jesus' representatives. We're here on behalf of him. To be a witness is to share what we've seen. We represent Jesus. This means we may be the only testimony of Jesus that people who don't know him see. Our lives can show Jesus to other people. So if people don't see Jesus shining through us, perhaps they won't be able to find him. And without Christ, we know there's no salvation. Without salvation, there's no eternal life. What a responsibility, but we're called to imitate Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. That's what Paul writes. Because Jesus' life was not one of greed. It wasn't one of impurity. When he called his disciples, he said, "Follow me." And that means more than just come along. It means live like me, reflect me, imitate me. That's holy living. I is for imitate Christ. So we've got L, we've got I. You might be able to work out where this is going. We've got a G. G for getting to know others. Because in order to gain friends so that we can tell them about Jesus, we need to show ourselves to be friendly. That's a fairly obvious thing to say. But nothing's become more disturbing in today's society perhaps than self-centeredness, the worship of me, myself and I. In Proverbs 18, we read, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." If we're going to be that shining light to the unsaved, we need to make friends. We need to stick closer than brother or sister. If we think of the parable of the talents, those servants were given responsibility for looking after the master's talents, his coins, while he was away. Two used the talents wisely. One simply, if you know the story, dug a hole and buried the coins. The master, of course, was pleased with the two who used their talents, but not with the one who buried them. In the same way, we can invest our talents in people. We can invest time in visiting, in writing letters, in making that phone call, sending that Facebook message, finding that way to care. By getting to know others, it's much easier to be the person who Jesus wants us to be and to show Jesus in our lives. G is for getting to know others. And then H for hospitality, because in biblical times, hospitality was not merely a gracious act. It was a necessity. Strangers were expected to be treated as guests. The homeowner was expected to house, to feed, to protect them. It's known as, hospitality is known as the love of strangers. Perhaps we need to get back to this ministry of graciously receiving others in our homes, of feeding them, of housing them, of making them feel the warmth of welcome. In Romans 12 we read, "Get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner." 1 Peter tells us, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay." Hebrews 13 we read, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." We're called to practice hospitality as best we can because it's an act of gracefulness. It's what God's done for us. By doing it, we're imitating Christ to others. H is for hospitality. I think the student ministry here is a wonderful example, isn't it, of people opening their homes to on a Sunday, and their larders, in fact, to have this group of students come along and eat them out of house and home. But it's a fantastic thing to do. And actually, I think one of the things we've noticed in our years so far at Christchurch is how important hospitality is. The church breakfast, lunch, Alpha's, Good News Cafe and other events as well. And just as a kind of advert, we're thinking about starting a hospitality team. Maybe that's something that you might want to get involved in as we think about practicing hospitality as part of our call to Christian, to holy living. So we've got L, I, G, H, which of course leaves the T. And the T is for telling others. In this season at Christchurch, we have this 52 strapline, don't we, of reaching out to 52 people in the year, whether that's people in our own community, people through work, people through our family, of sharing Jesus' love with other people. Just imagine for a moment what our lives would be like if someone hadn't taken the time to tell us about Jesus. I wonder how you found out about Jesus for the first time. I think the chances are that it was through other people sharing their faith, perhaps through words, perhaps through deeds. T is telling other people about Jesus. It's what Jesus instructed us to do, isn't it, with one of his final statement, to share his message, to share his gospel with those around us. And we must always be ready to tell the story of how we met, how we accepted Christ as our Saviour. If we're asked about our Christian hope, we're told to be ready to explain it. Jesus had to show his disciples how to fish for men. And Jesus will teach us how to do this, how we can explain his salvation story to those who ask. If we acknowledge God on earth, we're told in Luke 12, he will acknowledge us in heaven. T is for telling others. We are the light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it in a lampstand so that it shines for all the people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. In one of his booklets, a person called Adrian Rogers tells of some gold prospectors who discovered an exceptionally rich mine. And one of them said, "Hey, we've got it made as long as we don't tell anyone else about this before we staked our claims." This was in the days of the gold rush, where you could just pop down to the office, the local office, and stake a claim for that land. So they vowed to keep their strike a secret. Because they had to have more tools and provisions, they headed for town. And after buying their supplies, they hurried back to the mine site. But they weren't alone. A crowd of people followed them. And the reason they followed them was because their discovery was written all over their face. Of course it was. If you discovered gold, it'd be very difficult to hide that. What happens on the inside shows on the outside. So if we're joyful Christians with the light of God in our faces, then surely that's going to show into this dark world. An Australian native preacher went to a little church in the bush to preach. It was dusk when he arrived. The place was without light, and he wondered what he was going to do about it. Presently, he saw twinkling lights moving about through the bush. The congregation was arriving, and each person carried a hurricane lamp. As they came in, they placed their lamps on a shelf around the chapel. Soon, the whole place was flooded with light. Each person had contributed light that had dispelled the darkness. Our share is needed in a world, because our world desperately needs the light of the gospel. So in our passage today, Paul contrasts what believers once were, the darkness, with what we are now, the light in the Lord. He tells us that we're to walk in the light, and that the fruits of the Spirit is the fruit of light. Paul tells us that we have the light of life because the promise is that Christ will give us light. So we need to recognize this. We need to recognize, in a sense, we are the light. We now live in the light of the Lord. So we live differently. We live as children of light, operating from the perspective of our native environment, which is the light. In our Exodus reading, God turned that light into dark as one of those plagues on the Egyptians. Here, God is turning the dark into light. He's bringing the light into the centre. And if we live with this light at the centre of our lives, it will inform how we live. It will inform our lifestyle, our deeds. It is light that overcomes darkness. It's not the other way around. So we're not to be assimilated into the world around us, but we're to influence the world for better by living our lives in goodness and righteousness and in truth. Live by the light, and we will expose the darkness. This doesn't involve being self-righteous, criticizing others, but it involves being who we are. We are the light in the Lord. It's possible that even the very darkness, which our souls once wore, can yield to that intrusion of light. Ephesians 5:14, it's a famous verse, isn't it? And it could, you could almost read it this way: "Arise, arise, sleeper, and rise from among you. Arise from among the dead, because Christ will shine upon, Christ will give light to, Christ will enlighten you." And that verse also resolves the tension between darkness and light, which is thematic of Ephesians 5. Christ shall give you light. This verse calls us out of darkness into his marvellous light. It informs us that when we walk with him, it tells us what shall we do, how shall we do it, how do we understand it. The answer: Christ will give you light. So we live as children of light. We love our neighbours, we love God, we imitate Christ, we get to know others, we offer hospitality, we tell people about Jesus, and in doing so, we can shine as a light in this dark world.